We are on to the book of 1 John, and I am excited. There is so much material in those short five chapters. So turn there with me if you would. It'll be there a little while before we actually start breaking it down, but 1 John, and of course, if you go to Revelation and then go backwards, you'll find it quite easily, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, otherwise known as the Epistles of John. And we're going to talk about John in just a minute here. All right. So the series is called Real, and it's going to challenge us in our own relationship with God. By the way, it goes right along with the Sabbath school, growing a relationship with Christ. As I heard Dr. Ray share some this morning, I thought, oh, wow, that goes exactly along with what we're looking at in this series. So this is Real God, Real Joy. And then on the 18th, Real Fellowship, Real Forgiveness. Then we take about 3 weeks off. There's some other things coming in, some visiting speakers. And then we're back for about 5 weeks to really hit it heavily. And so that is what is upcoming. Next slide, please. And so Galatians 5 talks about the fruit. Interesting, singular, but then there's many, right? The fruits, I put the real fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Goes on to say, against such there is no law. These are the fruit of the Spirit. We're especially going to talk about joy today because that is what we find in our sermon passage today, as we look at 1 John 1, 1 through 4. Again, it's real God, real joy. Next slide, please. All right, first of all, we need to say a little bit about this guy, John, who wrote this book, right? What do we know about John? Well, we know he was one of the 12 disciples, correct? And he was known as John, what? John the?
Revelator.
Yes. What else? John the?
Beloved.
That's the one I was thinking of. But before he was John the Beloved, what was he? He was one of the sons of thunder. One of the sons of Zebedee, daughter of Salome. So how does he go from a son of thunder to John the Beloved? You know, I had a friend of mine that I grew up with, and I'm not going to tell you his name, but his nickname was Lumpy, and for good reason, because he liked to put lumps on people. I don't know how many fights I'd seen that guy in, and guys way bigger than him, and somehow Lumpy would take care of them. When I think of John as a son of thunder, I think of Lumpy. Maybe he was one of those Lumpy guys. Obviously, this was before Christ's time for me. But John becomes John the Beloved. He wrote 5 books of the Bible. He was the only one of the 12 to die a natural death. Everybody else was martyred, right? Now, how did this happen? Remember, everybody else was martyred, and he was almost martyred. You remember that? Under the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian. Domitian didn't want John or any of the disciples around, so he tried, first of all, to dip him in a cauldron of boiling oil. He came out unscathed. So he's like, man, I got to get rid of this guy somehow. If I can't kill him here, I'll just send him off to an island where nothing good will ever happen. What was that island called? Patmos. Did something good happen there? Absolutely. He was given the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos. Listen to what one historian, Tertullian, says. He puts it this way. I quote, "The Apostle John was first plunged unhurt into boiling oil and thence remitted to his island exile." And then, of course, now he's on this island and he's been given the book of Revelation, but then how does that, I mean, if he died there, we wouldn't have the book of Revelation. Well, in the meantime, one of Domitian's servants or associate took care of Domitian with a knife. It was pretty brutal times, just saying. So Domitian was out, and now John is set free, goes back to Ephesus, likely Ephesus, where all of these books come forth to us. Of course, the Gospel of John, the three epistles, and the book of Revelation. But just a little more about John, because he's such a tremendous case study, especially in what we're talking about now. And this is John's counsel to his little children. Listen to just a few statements here. In the life of the disciple John, true, and our series is called Real, true or real sanctification is exemplified. During the years of his close association with Christ, he was often warned and cautioned by the Savior. And these reproofs he accepted. That's crucial, isn't it? As the character of the Divine One was manifest to him, John saw his own deficiencies and was humbled by the revelation. So this is how a man goes from being a son of thunder to a beloved. Day by day, in contrast with his own violent spirit, he beheld the tenderness and forbearance of Jesus and heard his lessons of humility and patience. Day by day, his heart was drawn out after Christ until he lost sight of self in love for his master. Come on and say amen if that's good news. Would you like that experience, to lose sight of self in love for your master? This is what happened to John. He yielded his resentful, ambitious temper to the molding power of Christ, and divine love wrought in him a transformation of character. The author goes on to say this, "Such transformation of character as is seen in the life of John is always the result of communion with Christ." You want to have a real experience with Christ? You need communion with him. Amen? And so do I. Well, just one story. We're going to go to 1 John. If you're not there, turn there now. I've got the King James rendering. And we're going to look for a couple things in particular. And that is this. And in this, just these first four verses, there are two purpose clauses. And you're like, oh, wait a minute, I wasn't an English major. Help me out here, Pastor. No, no, you'll see it. It's why did he write what he wrote? That's what we're going to be looking at as we put our spectacles on to look at this. And then there is one verb used in all of the verses, verses 1, 2, and 3. So let's see if you can pick that out. Before, though, we do that, I want to tell you a story about someone who was very real, and indeed very real to me. I lived in San Diego, California. I moved there because my buddy had got discharged from the Navy, and he said, oh, come on out here. I'm from Florida originally. Some of you have heard parts of this story, others have not. And Chucky was his name, and Chucky said, come on out. He's like, you think we party in Florida? Come on out here. This is where we really party, out here in California. Well, that was my what I did at that time. So I'm like, okay, so here I go, driving out my old Chevrolet across the country. And I get there, and I get a job working with basically a factory, just to simplify it. I was lifting a big roll of material, and I tweaked my back. Well, I've been going to one chiropractor for quite a while, But this friend of mine, Mike, said, you know, you should really go to this other chiropractor. I've got a chiropractor. My dad's a trucker. He goes. I mean, this guy's fantastic. You need to go. And so he talked me into it. Then he said, there's a couple things I need to tell you about this guy first. And I'm thinking, well, why didn't you tell me before? He said he's in his 80s. And I'm not going to ask if we have any octogenarians here. I think that's what they call it. But my only question was he going to be able to do the cracking back and forth correctly? So that was the one question. But then he said, the next thing he said to me is, and the second thing is, he's blind. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to go to an 80-year-old blind man for medical services. And I don't know if it was the brain cells I had burned previously or what it was, but there I was at Frank. And again, this whole story, if it wasn't my story, I probably wouldn't even believe it. His name was Frank Nightingale, and he was actually an OD, an osteopathic doctor, but chiropractor, AKA chiropractor. And Nightingale, he was related to Florence Nightingale. I mean, this whole story is just amazing. But anyway, I go in there and I see Frank, and I think to myself before going, here's a guy who's blind, and that's pretty heavy. You know, how would I be if I was blind? You know, it seemed very difficult. And yet I took one look at Frank, and this man has a piece that I don't have. I'm a young whippersnapper, and Frank is an old man that's blind. Not only did he have a peace, he had a joy about him that was just contagious. It was just absolutely amazing. So you want to talk about real Christianity? Frank Nightingale was very real to me. And of course, as I was there, you know, he gets you on his table. You're not going anywhere. You're a pretty captive audience. So he would share with me time and time again. And God had me at a place where I had what I would call readiness of mind, right? You can try to win somebody to Christ, but if the timing isn't there, you're going to be really having a hard time, an impossible time. But I just had readiness of mind when he told me about the Sabbath. I'm like, that makes perfect sense. I grew up Presbyterian, mainly keeping Sunday, but that made perfect sense. And of course, so did the other doctrines. But you know, the first thing that drew me was the real experience that he had with God. I could see it. It was all around. Well, from that story, we'll go now. And remember, we're looking for these two purpose clauses and one verb. Let's go to our next slide. And let's go to our Bibles here as we'll read this passage and then unpack it. 1 John, it says this. It says, that which was from the beginning. Now, it doesn't say that which began to be at the beginning, but the one who was from the beginning. As the Gospel of John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. The Word dwelt among us. This one who was from the beginning, who predated the beginning, Christ himself, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon or gazed upon or just beheld marvelously, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Again, the word we read about in the Gospel of John also. And then we have a parenthetical statement, verse 2. You see the little parentheses, depending on which version you have. Some versions have a dash there, but it's basically a parentheses, verse 2, where it says this, for the life was manifested, the life. And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. This isn't just any life. We're going to talk about the two main words for life in the Bible. We show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So do you think God was real to John? Absolutely, right? We've seen him. We've heard him. We've handled him with our hands. I leaned upon his breast, John could say. This guy was real. Now, why is that important? Well, there were Gnostics in the time in which John wrote. There were a couple different varieties, but I don't think I'll go into all that. But they didn't believe that Christ became a real person. And so John's saying, no, no, he's as real as can be. I touched him. I saw him. I heard him. I marveled and gazed at him. He is the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with who? With the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Or some of your versions may say that our joy may be full. And the manuscripts are a little bit split. But looking at the Greek, it's basically that your joy may be full and our joy may be doubled because your joy is full. And so John was one that wanted to connect others to Christ. Okay, so that's what this cord does, right? It goes into the power source and then things are connected in here, right? And so really that is our job as Christians, wouldn't you say? To connect others to Christ. It's pretty simple. But let me ask you something. If this thing is not plugged in, how effective is this going to be? It's not going to be effective, right? We must have that real relationship with Christ. And we're going to be a little bit theological here and informational, but I think it's going to be real personal and practical before we're done. All right, the two purpose clauses. What do you think? Did you see anything? So anytime, by the way, John writes differently than Paul. Paul states his main thesis, and then he explains it, like in detail. John, not so much. He might have an intro to it and then have his main point and then do some more afterwards. So different styles of writing. It's important that you know that as you study your Bible. One more thing regarding studying our Bible before we get to this, because I don't want to miss it. Regarding studying your Bible, and Dr. Ray talked about this also. Here's my suggestion for studying. Obviously, what's the first thing you do? Pray, right? And the second thing you do is go to AI and see what your Bible says. No? No, absolutely not. The second thing you do is go to a bunch of commentaries and see what the Bible says. No. Oh, but the second thing you do, or the very first thing you do after praying, is go to Ellen White and see what she said about the Bible. No. No. Go to the Bible. God wants to speak to you through these pages. Come on and say amen. Now, I don't use AI at all, so sorry about that. But the Ellen White or the commentaries, nothing wrong with that, but go to the Bible first. Maybe God wants to share something with you directly. Amen. Now, you might read it in a commentary. You might say, hey, the Lord already told me that. But God wants to speak to you directly through these pages, and he will. He'll do it if we will allow. All right, purpose clauses are when John says, I write to you so that. That's a purpose clause, right? I write to you so that. Now, there were two so that's here, actually maybe even three, but here's one of them. So that, or that, you may have fellowship with us. But then that wasn't his end game, right? That you may have fellowship with us. And the end was that you may have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is one of his purposes. This is so crucial. I meet a lot of people, Adventists, other Christians too, and some of them know a lot of doctrine. But to be honest, just by their actions, I don't see a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that is a sad statement to make, but it's a true statement, so I have to make it. We must have that personal, intimate relationship with God. And I'm going to tell you how to get it before we stop. But here's one of the purpose clauses. And the second one is coming. It's there in verse 4. Again, so that your joy may be full. I write this so that your joy may be full. And as one version puts it, your joy may double our joy. And so there's this expanding contagion of joy. Now, think about, and we'll get to this later too, think about the early church. They were praising God. God gave them favor with himself and with the fellow man. Amen? Now, if their religion was a mere negation, like they were always going around, nope, I'm in a Seventh-day Adventist, by the way, can't do that, can't do that, can't do that, can't do that. How far do you think that would have gone? Nowhere, right? Christ's kingdom is the kingdom of freedom, amen? Now, not freedom to do sin, freedom from sin. But we start with this experience of joy. That's what they had. That was the secret to the early church's growth. There are pews completely empty here. Others have smattering of people in them. But if we were experiencing this joy continually, do you think we'd be kind of attractive to the world? Absolutely. That's what happened in the early church. That's what happened, friends. It was an experience of joy in an amazing way. Next slide, please. Okay, what was the verb used in all three verses? Verb, that's got to be a verb, an action word. Did you see it? See it? That's a clue. Seen, right? Seen with his eyes, right? In all three verses. Now, interestingly enough, that word seen in the Greek is in the perfect tense. And Pastor Mark, who just got out of seminary, probably remembers more Greek than I've already forgotten. So he can tell you more. But I can tell you what the perfect tense means. It means a past action that is still going on now and that will go on in the future. So it wasn't just that they saw. They did see. I mean, they saw Jesus with their eyes, but they were still seeing him. And he had been off the picture for years. You too can see Christ. Amen? I'm not talking about going into a trance or vision, anything like that, but you can see him. You can see him in the way that he does things around you. You can experience his joy. Well, that's what it was. It was seen in the three verses. Next slide, please. So, here's a little bit about this word life, and I promise we'll get extremely practical before we close here. Two main words for life. There's actually three, but there's two main words for life, and that is bios and zoe, or zoe. Bios is the physical life that is fading every day, but all of us here have bios, right? Absolutely. If you're alive, if you're still breathing out there, you have bios. But zoe, on the other hand, is the eternal life. All these words where it says the life, he's talking zoe when he's speaking of Christ, the eternal. I'm not just that he was. Now, he talked about his physicalness, right? That they saw him, they handled him, they heard him. He was definitely physical. He was there. But when it's talking about life, it's talking about the eternal life, indestructible, never-ending life. And the gospel, friends, provides for us the availability of another kind of life. Come on and say amen. I've seen, we've had too many funerals here lately in our church, two or three or more. And that's that bios life ending. But those people, I believe, they had the eternal life. Amen? The zoe life. And if we have that zoe life, we'll also have what comes with it. And that's what we'll see in our next couple of slides. But first, this was sort of a teaser question. It was in the bulletin last week. You might not have seen it. You might not have been here. But the question was this. Is happiness, and I'm talking about human happiness here, because sometimes the Bible talks about happy. We even sing, if you're happy and you know it. And we're talking about the true happiness. But Is human happiness the same as joy? What do y'all say? No. And this is so crucial. This may be the most crucial point in this sermon, at least it was to me. Happiness has a human origin, right? It's something, it kind of, you know, it just comes, sometimes we're happy, sometimes we're sad. And that also says that it is a feeling. So this happiness is a feeling of human origin, and it is circumstantial, right? If my circumstances are not right, I am not happy, right? What do they say for people that are hangry? Have you heard that? They're hungry and they seem angry, right? So it's circumstantial, right? This is what happiness is. Oh, if I'm treated well by others, I'm very happy. You know, if I had the right meal, if I had the right sleep, it's circumstantial. But joy, on the other hand, is completely different, amen? Joy is divine. It is a principle. It is independent of circumstance. And it is ordained of God for you. If you're a Christian, come on and say amen if that's good news. So this joy, nobody can take that joy away from you, right? Now you can lose it. You can give it away. But nobody can take it away. No circumstance can steal your joy, right? You may not be happy, but you can have that joy. Amen? Oh, what a blessing that God has promised us. And many of you have been so encouraging to me through the years. I think of Virginia. She just says, Pastor, you keep on keeping on. Keep preaching that gospel. She's been encouraging. But I believe she's got that joy. Now, is everything in her life perfect? Probably not, right? Circumstances will change. And circumstances will not encourage happiness sometimes, but you can always have the joy of the Lord. Amen? Think about it. Jesus, Hebrews chapter 12, for the something that was set before him, come on now, where you at, John? Sorry, I messed with you. For the joy that was set before him, right? Endured the cross. Were those circumstances that would make you happy? Absolutely no. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. It's as if he looked down the long hallway of time and he would see the travail of his soul and yet he would be satisfied. He'd say, you know what? All this suffering, all that I'm going through, if that person's in the kingdom, it's worth it. I'll do it. He had a joy that surpassed everything else. You can have this solid, rock solid joy in your life no matter what your circumstances. And I know some of you are going through some things. So happiness is not, human happiness is not the same as joy. This joy is the true mark or the mark of a true born again, if we want to use that term, I don't want to scare you. But someone who really has the Spirit living in them. Amen? Amen? This joy is a mark of that. It is the key to the growth of the church. Acts, that's what the last couple of verses of the book of Acts, chapter 2, say. That they had favor with God and man, and they went forth rejoicing. And that is part and parcel of the growth of the early church. They were being persecuted. They didn't have these great circumstances, and yet they had this joy. Think about it. Two guys thrown roughly, they've been beaten, thrown roughly on a cold prison floor, put in stocks, roughly. And, I mean, they're hurting. Their circumstances are not good. They're in serious pain. Any of you been in pain? Mama Elizabeth, I know you've been in pain. We've been in pain, right? But this is serious pain. Remember who I'm talking about? Paul and Silas, right? Here they are in this prison. They've been treated terribly. They're in super pain. And what do they do at midnight? They're singing. They still have the joy of the Lord, even in that situation. And James talks about this joy, right? James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, right? So if you're going through something, maybe the Lord is just refining your character. Amen? He doesn't work with any material that's, you know, that he doesn't think is going to go anywhere, right? The gold is tried in the fire. And so count it all joy as you go through temptations and various trials. God is bringing you forth as gold tried in the fire. He cares about you, friends, and he will give you that joy that will be your strength in absolutely every situation. That's what the next bullet point says. I believe it's the only safeguard against depression and delusion of the last days. So, the million-dollar question, how do I get it? I mean, I want that. I don't want the happiness that, you know, I mean, I know that's going to happen, but how do I get this joy? Well, let's take a look. So here's the road to real joy. This is the road for them, that is for John and the disciples who actually held him, felt him personally, and then for us, because we can't see Jesus in that way. We can't hold his hand. And so how do we do it? Well, for them, it was firsthand contact, which led to fellowship with God, which led to fullness of joy. For us, we can't touch him directly. Then for us, it's by what?
Faith.
That we have fellowship with God, and we have fullness of joy. So that's the path, friends. It is through faith, and faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the word and prayer together. Now, disclaimer here, or full disclosure, we have a prayer meeting that meets at 6 a.m. every morning. This is corporate prayer. This is wonderful prayer. We don't meet together. We meet on the phone, but it's excellent. And my wife is getting ready for work, and she's kind of praying along with us as she's doing that. But it's at 6 a.m. But even that is corporate prayer. Corporate prayer is super important. But maybe more important is just mano y mano. Amen? One-on-one prayer with God and the Word. Amen? If you're not having it, you may not be as plugged in as you'd like to be, right? You won't be as plugged in as God would like you to be if you're not having that time alone with him. And we won't turn there, but it's Matthew 6, 5, and 6 when it says, don't pray like the hypocrites pray. It says, go. So that's the first thing we have to do. We have to go. You got to make time. You're not just going to all of a sudden have an extra couple hours, unless, even if you're retired, you're not going to all of a sudden have an extra couple hours. Am I right? No, you've got to go. And then you've got to go into this inner room. You've got to have a place to be with God. You might say, well, I only live in a one bedroom. I mean, I don't even have a walk-in closet. Just make a corner of your one room that you have. Make a place to meet with God. Now, I'm not telling you anything new, really, but are you doing it? That's the key thing. So go and make this place. Go into this inner room. This is Matthew 6, 5, and 6, verse 6. You go into this inner room and you pray. Amen? And God hears from heaven those prayers. We've got a poem in your bulletin. I think you do. Most of you should. It's called The Secret Place. And I wrote it some time ago. So I turned to Psalms 91, which is a very famous, just a tremendous, it's going to be important in our experience as before the Lord comes, right? The plagues will fall, but 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand. But no plague shall come nigh thy dwelling place, right? That's what Psalm 91 tells us. So it was in the morning. I'm looking at Psalms 91, and I'm praying to the Lord, just speak to me. And this is what we must do. We must take this time. We must have this time. So the Lord just spoke to me in these words. Yeah, it is what it is. You don't have to write poetry, that's for sure. But this is what the Lord spoke to me. From the secret place he meets me, and I will dwell with him each day. It's where I hear his voice come sweetly. I long to hear what he will say. This is talking about a deep relationship we need to have with God. In his presence, I find refuge from the struggles of this life. I come to him, my mighty fortress, beyond the noise, beyond the strife. Blessed be Lord God Almighty. All in him I will confide. Under his wings, you remember that from Psalm 91, I trust completely. In his love I will abide. I will set my love upon him. I know that he'll deliver me. He'll find me leaning on his promise. A present help he'll always be. Beneath the shadow of my Savior and in the arms of the divine, resting in his love and favor, I'm so blessed to call him mine. May God give us all a deeper experience with him and his word. Amen? And in prayer, this is what he is calling us to. Well, there's one other thing we can do, and that is sharing the good news for fullness of joy. Because like we said, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And it was Jesus' joy to win others, and it should be our joy also. But again, if we haven't plugged in the morning through prayer and through the reading of God's word, it's going to be difficult. I mean, God can do amazing things even when we're not that plugged in. I could tell you stories, but he wants us to really be plugged in. Amen? For our sake and for the sake of those around us, that their joy may be full. One or two more slides here. It's his will. It's got to be done in his way and by his power. I got a couple quotes and we are going to close. And Henry and Elizabeth will come and share with us. But these are from one of my favorite authors, A.T. Jones. It says this, "It is not what is outside of us, but what is inside that makes us Christians and keeps us so. If you think you could be a better Christian if there were better brothers and sisters in the church, you greatly mistake. It's just the other way around. If you were a better Christian, you would find better brothers and sisters in the church." Come on, say amen. Christianity does not come from ourselves, nor from anybody or anything that is around us. It comes straight down from heaven to every soul who will receive it. And having its source in heaven, it is not and cannot be affected by anything that is on this earth. Thus the Christian has joy in sorrow, peace in perplexity, riches in poverty, society in loneliness, and friendship among strangers and even enemies. And then this, because it's got to be done in his way. If we're trying to do it on our own, it's not going to work. It can never be repeated too often that under the reign of grace, it is just as easy to do right as under the reign of sin, it is easy to do wrong. This must be so, for if there is not more power in grace than there is in sin, there can be no salvation from it, from sin, that is. But get this, friends, grace is not simply more powerful than sin. What does Romans say? If this were so, indeed, even then there would be fullness of hope and good cheer for every sinner in the world. But good as it would be, it is not all, not nearly all. There is much more power in grace than there is in sin. For where sin abounded, grace did what? Much more abound. And just as there is much more power in grace than there is in sin, just so there is much more hope and much more good cheer for every sinner in the world. Let no one ever attempt to serve God with anything but the present living power of God that makes him a new creature, with nothing but the much more abundant grace that condemns sin in the flesh and reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Then the service of God will indeed be in newness of life. Then it will be found that his yoke is indeed easy and his burden light. Then his service will be found to be with joy unspeakable and full of glory. May God bless you today. May you have that joy that is beyond all circumstance. Amen.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fight, time after time. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. And what he did for me on Calvary is more than enough. So I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who'll never fail. Oh, he will never fail. Perfect submission and all is at rest. I know the author of tomorrow has ordered my steps. Well, this is my story, and this is my song. Praising my risen King and Savior all the day long. Oh, I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. And I saw the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I saw the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I saw the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I saw the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I saw the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I saw the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I'll sing with me. I saw the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I saw the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I saw the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I saw the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I saw the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I saw the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust in God, my Savior, the one who'll never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who never will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior. Oh, He will never fail. He never fails. So that's why I trust in God.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Father of ours, we come humbled today. I think realizing, many of us, that we don't have the kind of deep, abiding relationship and fellowship and faith that will produce the joy that we really need in these days. Both we need it and those around us need it to see a true picture of you. And so forgive us, Lord, for not having that when it's so available to us. Lord, we need to go, and we need to open the door to that secret place and go in and sup with you and you with us. So please, Lord, give us a deeper walk with you that people can see, not so that we can be glorified. Oh, no, not at all, Lord, but that you may be glorified, honored and exalted. You might be seen for who you really are, a God of joy, a God of love, a God of peace. So please, Lord, turn our hearts to your word and to prayer, and just give us no rest day or night, Lord, until we have that kind of relationship with you that will just lead us closer and lead others closer through you and your power and your strength. We thank you, Lord, that when we reach after you, you hear our prayers. You incline your ear. It's as if you bend down to catch the faintest whisper of the weakest saint. And so thank you for blessing each one of us today as we go from this place. May we go with a renewed assurance that you are our joy and with a renewed desire to have that joy in its fullness and to share it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.